I'm turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. There are times in life when people overcome overwhelming obstacles, and we enjoy hearing their stories. It's one of the reasons why we enjoy watching things like the Olympics and sporting events. It's exciting to see an underdog rise up and win against all odds. So it's inspiring. But Jesus demonstrated his power and authority, not simply by overcoming obstacles, but he demonstrated his strength in doing what was humanly impossible. It's the reason he performed miracles. A miracle is something that requires God's power to accomplish. Miracles are the things that only God himself can do. It pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. His ministry was accompanied by miraculous signs and wonders. The Old Testament said that's how you'll know the Messiah is in your presence. So everyone was to see the miracles and say, we are in the presence of God the Messiah. But even in Jesus' ministry, there are times when he performed the impossible several times in a row. I'm not speaking of the ministry of the multitudes when people came to him and came to him and came to him and came to him repeatedly, and he healed every one of them. This too was the impossible over and over again. But in the gospel accounts, there are times when miracles are presented, the impossible miracles, several impossible miracles in a row, to say, this God is an amazing God. He's accomplishing something that only he can accomplish by his authority and by his power. And we have that in when you come to Mark chapter 5. Because here we have this demon-possessed man, but not an ordinary demon-possessed man. This is one of great strength and power, that no one could subdue him. And you have the woman who was sick for 12 years, and no one could heal her. No one could help her. And then you have Jesus going to deal with this daughter who was sick, and then she dies. It's helpless. It's hopeless. These are situations that are impossible. And all of them stress the impossibility. And all three were resolved by the mighty power of God. And when we observe these miracles, we should be encouraged that nothing is impossible with our God, nothing. Our salvation is based on great promises of what God will do for us. Death to life, sinner to saint, finite life to everlasting life. All of this is by the wisdom and the power and the working of God. And what God promises, he will perform. So God presents his truth to affirm his power and his will. Always remember, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. It may seem impossible, it may seem hopeless, but God demonstrates his power so that we will have assurance of his provision for us. It's the reason why the disciples are not the only ones in the boat. You're in the boat too. And we're to read this passage as those who are in the boat with Jesus in the boat with us. Because the God who promises is the God who provides. But the God, the mighty God who promises is the mighty God who provides. It's always important to see. Well, let's look at this first situation. And remember, I think it's very important to understand that Jesus Christ is first when he gets in the boat. And he gets in the boat in chapter 4, verse 1. And the boat is all the way through chapter up into chapter 5. But it's very important to see this because Jesus is teaching from the boat. What is he teaching? The kingdom parables. He's teaching about what he's going to do with this whole world. And you could look at Jesus and say, well, how's it going? And at this point, you might say, well, it's not going really well, but Jesus says, you know, this is a kingdom. It's going to start small. It's going to get big. It's a kingdom that develops, and you can't really see it developing, but it gets to be this kingdom. And he gave many parables. In fact, that's what it says in this, in verse 33. Many such parables he spoke word to them as they were able to hear, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all the things to the disciples. So then he gets in a boat. This is important to see because Jesus Christ could say, okay, now I'm going to give you another parable. This is the parable of the sovereign God. So what's the parable of the sovereign God? He said, the parable of the sovereign God is a theology lesson. I'm going to teach you about the mighty power of God. God is the source of all power anywhere in this universe. Anywhere in this universe where you see power, even in the atomic bomb, when the atomic bomb is pulled apart and you see this mighty explosion of power that is all bound up in all the atoms, and you see this mighty power, this, the God of the universe is the source of all power. Everything has power borrowed from him, and everything that has life borrowed from him. That's why I said if God should suddenly have a heart attack and die, everything would be powerless. Everything would die. We'd all die. Fortunately, that's not a possibility. He's a self-existing God forever. But it's very interesting that Jesus doesn't give a theology lesson, but rather, he shows his power. Just like he told stories, he told parables to communicate his truth and also to conceal his truth, but to communicate his truth, so he takes us sort of on a walk with him to see his mighty power. And that's what's so interesting about this whole passage, because they get in the boat, Jesus giving these wonderful kingdom parables, and they get in the boat, they go out, and there's this storm like they've never seen before, and the water's coming over the boat. Jesus is in the back with sleep on a cushion. And they come to him and say, don't you care that we are perishing? And in my own silly thinking, I think Jesus in the back saying, well, you know, the cushion back here can also be a flotation device in case we go into the water. And I have mine. Do you have yours? He could have. I don't know why I think of those kinds of things, but it just comes to mind. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus, in the boat, stands up, and he speaks to the wind, he speaks to the water, and everything goes calm. This is an impossible situation. The disciples are going to drown. They're all going into the sea. But it's as if you're saying, you know, I'm the God of the kingdom. I made the kingdom promises. Do you think I made the kingdom promises to bring you out in the middle of the sea for all of us to drown? He brought them out into the sea to drive the truth deeper into their hearts. And it's not when you see and hear the word of God, what makes the word of God so wonderful is the power of God to perform the word of God. That's why I say our faith is in the word of God and in the God of the word. You hear the word of God with the parables, the God of the word you see in the boat. And he speaks, and the impossible situation immediately is resolved. The wind stops, it's calm. It's not just a miracle that it stops, it's a miracle that it's calm. And so they continue on in their journey. And they come to this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, no one could subdue him, not even with chains, because He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So here they meet this demon-possessed man. Jesus Christ has run into demon-possessed men, but none quite like this man. Came together to see. This is one of the things that's important to see is this is an area. If you're looking at a map, it's the Decapolis goes down from the Sea of Galilee in the southeast direction. It's over on the other side of the Jordan. And there are 10 cities. And they were settled by the Greeks and then defended by the Romans. So that's why it's the 10 cities that speaks of this. And this is one of the cities. They talk about some of the translations, and by this is a great illustration of a textual variant. There are two cities. One is Gadara, and the other is Gerasa. And the Gerasenes are 35 miles from the sea, and many of the translations have that as a textual. I don't think they were 35 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. So it's probably the Gadarenes, closer to the Sea of Galilee. I'm just saying that's a good example of, because Matthew and Luke have different words that are used here. But it's this area of the Gentiles. The point is that he's going into a Gentile region, and he's going to face the impossibility in a Gentile area. Because you see, if you accomplish the kingdom of God over the whole of the earth, that includes the Gentiles. The message of salvation goes to the Gentiles, but the kingdom of God is going to encompass the whole of the world. So Jesus goes across the sea to where there's Gentiles. And the boat is mentioned. He gets out of the boat, met a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit. And so it then gives background on this man. You know, you don't have background on the other demon-possessed people that Jesus Christ healed. But here the background is important. There was no binding this man. He's dwelling among the tombs, among the dead. He's unclean. No one was able to bind him with chains, shackles and chains, breaking it apart. This is a very strong man. So evidently in the past he had been subdued. They put chains on him. You can imagine they put strong chains, broke him apart. Sort of reminds us maybe Samson revisited here, but this is a very strong person. There's no subduing him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And it means that nobody was repeatedly strong enough to subdue him. So all of the action here is very vivid in this whole description. And there's no silencing him constantly, day and night, among the tombs and the mountains, crying out, and really the word is screaming. This is not a good neighbor. Okay? Everyone is afraid of this man. And you know, at night, when it should be quiet, you got the guy screaming. How far can he be heard? I don't know, you could probably ask the Gadarenes, they could tell you. But it's like, you know, we have to sleep with, you know, earplugs on because this guy's screaming, cutting himself, screaming and screaming. All, I feel like saying, do you ever sleep? This is a bad neighbor, very bad neighbor. He's a public problem without a solution, a big problem. So here comes Jesus. And there's no other way of saying this is a huge problem no one is able to solve. No one is able to deal with this. It can't be resolved. Here comes Jesus. But when he saw, verse 6, but when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Let me just say something about this word worship. The word actually is the word that means to fall down before someone. So he really came and fell down before him. And the word is used with reference to worship because in most instances, it's you're falling down to worship God. So I think the translators here used that translation, but I think it's he really fell down. I don't think he was worshiping God, but he was showing sort of this mock subservience or mock submission of him to this Jesus. He ran up and bowed down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He had a loud voice, so he was crying out. He was sort of forced into this submission before the presence of God. He had no other option. So he's standing before the Son of God. And furthermore, he says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" So he says, "Jesus, Son of God." You feel like saying, this man needs to go with Jesus when he's speaking to people because that's the connection they need to make. Jesus, Son of God. You can add into that, the Messiah. But they use the expression, he used the expression, for the Most High God, which means there's no higher. We would use the expression, the Sovereign God. The God with whom there is no greater power, this mighty God. And then he says, I implore you by God. So as he bows down, he says, I implore you by God. I'm asking you and asking you and asking you. It's like a repeated asking that's taking place here. I implore you by God, do not torment me. Now notice that it's I speaking. So this man is speaking. He's possessed by demons. But at this point, it appears that what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me. So it's the man speaking, and this do not torment me may have been reference to this man with reference to the man, but it's also the demons. They didn't want to be bound for the day of judgment. They didn't want judgment day to be today for them, is what they're saying. They know they're headed for judgment. But this is judgment before that judgment day. And he says, I ask you, as God is our witness here, because you are God, but as God is our witness, that you promise that you won't torment me today. And it says that Jesus was saying, so the appearance of this is it appears that this man is approaching. And as he's approaching, he's saying things repeatedly, and Jesus is saying things repeatedly to him as he approaches. That's how this conversation goes, because he's repeatedly saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. As this man is coming and he's saying what he is saying to Jesus, Jesus is talking to him. And he's repeatedly saying, what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? So this is a conversation that is going in two different directions, and it doesn't appear at first that anyone is answering, but the man has to answer. And notice how it changes. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now it's not I speaking, it's we speaking. And when he says Legion, a Roman Legion was 6,000 soldiers. I'm not saying there's 6,000 demons here, but the word indicates many, 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 many. So this is not just, and again, this gets the magnitude of what we're facing here. This is not just one demon inside of man. I don't, that sounds bad enough. This is a legion of demons before this man, in this man. And so he says, we are many. And he's entreating, don't send us out of this country. And Jude speaks of those demons that did not keep their proper abode, and so they were bound in chains in darkness for the final judgment. So there are demons that are bound, and I think these demons did not want to be bound like that. So they said, don't send us out of the country. So now we have this, again, an interesting lesson that takes place here with reference to the swine. And it says in verse 11, now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside. And so the demons entreated him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclear spirits entered the swine, And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So this is personally, I can't visualize. If it said a large group of a herd of sheep or cattle, I can sort of visualize. I've never really seen a large herd of pigs. But apparently that's what you have here, and it's a very large number, as you will see. And they were feeding on the mountainside. And so the demons say, well, send us into the pigs. We know that you regard the pigs as being unclean. You're a Jew. So we understand they're unclean. So, you know, have us go into them. And so he gives permission. He gives them permission. And the unclear spirits, they go out, and it says the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them drowned in the sea. And this is really the destruction of the pigs and the removal and the destruction, as far as that is concerned, of these unclean demons. And most people, when they look at this passage, they say, well, here's Jesus demonstrating his great power, but it's not just demonstrating his great power. It's demonstrating his great power in the context of everything that's going on here. I mean, look at this whole passage in chapter 4 as well, and then ask the question, who drowned in the sea? Did the disciples drown in the sea? No, they didn't drown in the sea. Why doesn't it just say, and he entered the pigs, and the pigs all dropped dead? But it says the pigs ran down and drowned in the sea. And this Jesus is able to save the disciples from drowning and to save them from dying. And he's also able to judge the demons and that everything that is unclean, so that it runs down and it is judged. So instead of the disciples drowning, instead of Jesus and the disciples drowning in the midst of the sea, you have this imagery of these pigs running down into the sea and drowning. I think there's a connection. This is not just Jesus showing his mighty power so that he can say, I am the Son of God, I am a mighty power. This is Jesus saying, I can accomplish these kingdom parables because of my mighty power, even on Gentile land, even in the presence of demons, even in the presence of all this opposition. You're going to see when you continue on in this passage that these people didn't really appreciate what Jesus did. They didn't get it. So there's another theme in this passage that continues on from this point, and you'll see it clearly with them and then with the other situations that are to follow. But there's the emphasis is upon faith. And what is it that strengthens our faith? Well, the word of God is to be proclaimed. It is the Spirit of God who strengthens our faith, but it is through the means of God's word. But the word of God is powerful. But the word of God, when Jesus stands up and says, I'm going to accomplish the kingdom of God in this world. I am the king. I am the Savior and the king. But here he's focusing on being the king. And you have all of the difficulties of the whole world before him. Look at our world today. And just walk around town and say, isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is going to accomplish his kingdom in this world? And you see what people think about you. They're going to look at you and they go, we're not heading in the direction of Jesus. We're heading in all kinds of different directions all around the world. We're going in the wrong way. And you look at this and say, can God accomplish his purposes in our world when we have said, we don't want God, we're abandoning him? And the answer is that we are the Lord's people, and we should be on our knees saying, we have not abandoned you. We're trusting in you. Our faith and trust, our hope is in you. If you don't provide for us, we're doomed. And we may be living in a country, we may be living in a world that says we don't want God. If we throw God out the window, then we'll be at peace. If we throw God out the window, then we'll be happy. If we get rid of the religion, we get rid of the God, and we get rid of all this stuff, then we will be a happy people. And I feel like saying, well, you know, that's been tried before in many cultures and in many situations. You throw God away, and what do you find? You find a world nobody wants to live in. Darkness that overwhelms. And so we look at this world and we say, could God bring about awakening and revival? Or the bigger question, can God really establish his kingdom in such a world? And so Jesus performs these impossible miracles to say, I'm going to accomplish my kingdom promises by my power. I will accomplish this. And sometimes God takes things and he likes things to look like you're going to be drowned in the middle of the lake. He likes to make things look like it is humanly speaking impossible. And then God does what only he can do, the impossible. And he accomplishes purposes. It's very important in this passage to see yourself sitting with Jesus in the boat. Because all the promises that he's ever made, when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When he says, I'm coming again, and I'm coming again for you, and I'm going to make you holy, and I glorify you. And you say, can he do that? Does he know my heart? Does he know how prone we are to wander? How prone we are to leave the God we love? Does he know we are sinners every day? Can God make me holy? And can he clothe me in glory? Can God make me so that I can't even sin? I said, that's huge. We have the God of the impossible. We don't look at us and say, well, you know, I think I'm moving in the right direction. I think I'm going to be holy pretty soon. And I think, well, you know, we'll just be crowned with glory because we sort of deserve that kind of thing. We look at this, we say, it's impossible that God would save us. It's impossible that God would make us holy. It's impossible that God would glorify us. And he's the God of the impossible. He took the disciples into the storm that they might be deepened in their faith towards him. That's why I love to say when we're going through difficult times as a country, when we're going through difficult times as a world, when we're going through a pandemic, don't come through the pandemic without your faith in God being strengthened. Because that's why he takes you into storms, not to destroy you, but because he's the God of promise, and he'll keep his word, and he'll fulfill his promises to you. Don't just see this as Jesus, the God who miraculously accomplishes this grand kingdom over everything. He's the God who accomplishes this grand kingdom in your heart, too. In you, in your life. That's why I say he wants you to ride along in this boat and see that you're drowning or you're going to drown. It's all lost, and he saves them by talking to the wind and talking to the water. And the wind and the water obey him. And he goes into a Gentile territory and he talks to the demons and he talks and what really drowns is the demons and the pigs in an unclean Gentile land. This is the God who can accomplish his purposes. This is the God can do what he promises to do. And what is happening is the truth is being pushed down deeper into the hearts of his disciples, not because of a theology lesson that he's teaching, but because they're walking through the theology. And that's what the Bible does with us in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often he walks us through the theology so we see this truth and we say, oh, we have indeed a great God who can do the impossible, who can accomplish his kingdom. Why? Because he's the mighty God. And he taught the same thing to the children of Israel. They had to go down into Egypt and become enslaved in Egypt. And Moses comes, and when he first got there, it got worse, not better. And then God said, as I love in that passage, then God said, now Moses, after Moses comes to him and said, don't you care that I'm drowning? Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that this whole deliverance thing is not going very well? And God says, now I will show you what I will do to Pharaoh. And Moses, I just didn't want you to be confused. I didn't want you to think you were delivering the people. I wanted you to understand and the people to understand that I am the deliverer. And they need to see my mighty power. So he takes them out and they go before the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is before them, and here comes Pharaoh's army behind them. And we're toast. It's all over. They're going to kill us. This is the mightiest army in the world, and we don't even have an army. So God puts a barrier between them. Then he opens up the sea. Well, that's impossible. Not with God. And he opens up the sea. They go out. They go walking across. The army goes into the sea. The battle's over. And then they go out in the wilderness and said, we don't have any water. We need water. We need water. And food, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing out here to eat. Did you bring us out here to die? No, we brought you out there in a boat to see the God of the impossible. And God is always showing us his impossibility. It's also impossible that I can stop 5 minutes early. But sometimes those things happen. We're to see the mighty power of God. And I hope in the ministry of Hillcrest Bible Church that one of the things that we've seen is the mighty power of God. We see what God is promising, what God is doing. And not only seeing it for a church, but seeing it also individually in your own heart and life. We go through dark times. We need to be encouraged. Be encouraged by opening up and seeing the God who keeps his word by his mighty power. I'm glad God's purposes don't depend upon my power, because I don't have that power. I'm glad that God's purposes are accomplished by his mighty power. His word, his power, his provision. It's what God does. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of purpose. You're accomplishing your purposes. We're thankful also that you are the God of mighty power. And whatever you promise, you will perform. And sometimes in living life, we find ourselves in various trials, in various storms. But always, Lord, you're bringing us to those storms and through those storms in order that our faith in you might be deepened. So we pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to know you, to love you, to depend upon you more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.